All right, please be seated. Thank you very much. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, it's interesting. I noticed a lot of women had bought the tape from last week on manhood. And they mentioned on the way out, oh, I'm giving this to, you know, my husband who's not here today, or my boyfriend, or my boss. And it was really interesting. So I probably have some enemies this week. So once again, really it's a part two, and actually I realized this morning that we'll next week probably do an application of all the true manhood and true womanhood next week. So it's just so vast, it's a whole theme. But let's read our text, then we'll pray from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. And I said earlier, the passage really begins in verse 21 about submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But let's read our text. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. In fact, as we read this, you want to just notice how many times it mentions the word love, agape, and how often he compares it to Christ, because it's this big thrust here. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And after all, people have never hated their own bodies, but they feed and care for them just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So let's pray together. And so, Lord, as we again dive into this profound, profound text, and with so much riches and wealth hidden within, may our souls be fed, and may our lives be changed. May the strongholds and lies that we've believed our whole lives about what it means to be a man, and for us as women, what it means to relate to men, may, Lord, they come down today, and may your word, which is powerful, set us free and get us on a journey of true wholeness and gift to you and other people, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as mentioned last week, there's a lot of confusion today as to what does it mean to be a man? And aggressive, strong, definitely not weak or needy, perhaps not emotional, conqueror, you know, doer, provider, productive, independent, you know, self-sufficient, knowing what to do, perhaps be a leader, logical, rational, you know, not vulnerable. You can add to your list. But there are tens of thousands of men, young men, middle-aged, elderly, who are walking around with an immense hunger for a father, who grew up without a father's affirmation, a father's appropriate touch, a father's blessing, and now hungering for that blessing, hungering for some affirmation that you're okay, from anybody who passes through. And it's interesting, you watch, you know, the power of coaches, you know, on teams, and the power of the military and superior officers, and even in business, you know, with bosses and superiors. And then you start thinking about men worldwide. And again, one of the great gifts of being a church with lots of nations here, you know, the role of men and understanding what it means to be a man in different countries. You know, think of places like China, you know, or Korea or Japan. Or India, or the Philippines, we just saw in the offering. Or think of Africa, you know, if you've studied much about Africa, or Latin America, or the Caribbean, or Europe, Eastern Europe, Western Europe. Think of places like Russia. And I would just suggest that it's a global crisis. It's not an American crisis, it's global. And it's deep, it's very deep. And I think of just growing up Italian-American, and in the United States, very clear gender roles, what it meant to be a man, you know. Clearly, don't ever do a dish was part of what it meant to be a man, you know. Or laundering was very interesting, you know. And even a treatment of women that I grew up with and observed was very unequal. And even when I came into a theology that of women's worth and value, it did not change my behavior because it was so deeply encoded in me, understanding of what a man is and what a woman is. Fortunately, Jerry's not here at this service. Thank God. Whew. get to test this out before she shows up, second service. But it's much like racism. I mean, patriarchy is a worldwide issue and a twisted understanding of what it means to be a man. It's much like racism. Racism is not simply an American phenomenon. Racism exists in all cultures, in different forms, because part of sin, you know, a need to put one person down to feel better about yourself. But make no mistake about it, patriarchy is alive and well. And again, what patriarchy is when one group receives more power and privileges than another, or male activities are seen as more important than female. And so you can come to the Bible and make it say anything you want. I hope you know that, right? You can, if you've got a certain thought or belief, you can come to this huge book and you can find something to support it. And so obviously the Bible's been used to support slavery. It's been used to support and only in recently, in the 70s and early 80s, the South African government would use the Bible to justify apartheid. And you know, and the same thing with true manhood. And you can find a verse to support which you think is true. And I used to love that verse, you know, submit to, you know, women, you know, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And then it says, in everything. I love that, in everything. And I used to quote it a lot. And it would affirm. I didn't read there's two principles of reading scripture. There's many principles. There's two primary principles. One is you read the context of a book. You just don't read a verse in a book. You read the book and how the verse fits into the larger whole of the book. And the second is, where you read the Bible, is what was going on in the historical context when it was written. It wasn't written in America, you know, in the 21st century. And it was written, so you have to understand something about the historical context. And so Paul's writing, of course, to a world, a Greco-Roman world, a Jewish world, where women don't have any rights. Women are legal property. They're second class. They're inferior. They have little freedom. And so this passage is a total revolution. This passage is like a shock. And that's why it's so incredible that it's been used the other way, because its whole intention was to overthrow something, just like it was meant to overthrow an unequal treatment of any people, of how women were treated. And so the verse starts in verse 18, this whole passage in the original language in Greek, and it's really helpful to look at it in the Greek. It's like crystal clear. It goes, be filled with the Spirit. And then Paul's like, being filled with the Spirit, it's not just, you know, praising and worship. He talks about singing, giving praise to God in verse 19 and 20, and giving thanks and everything. Then he goes, and it's all like equal, it's called participles, ways of expressing yourself. And he goes, so be filled with the Spirit. This is what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Praising, singing, giving thanks to God. And then he goes, verse 21, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And it's a parallel verse. In other words, this is all what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And then I'm going to give you some examples of what it means to submit to one another, because everyone's to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then he goes into wives. Then he goes into husbands. Then he goes into children. Then he goes into parents. Then he goes into employees. And then he goes into employers. But it's all flowing out of submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the whole theme of everything. And so to take it and twist it, it's really a shame. So he spends so much time on husbands because this is so upside down for his culture and upside down for our culture, for any culture. And the invitation of Ephesians 5 really is an invitation to the beauty and the wonder of what it really means to be a man. Because our theme is a word to men. And it is a phenomenal vision of what it means to be a man. It's a freedom. Because this passage goes to the very meaning of why we exist, of our lives, and what we were created for. It's beautiful. You know, there's a free life to which God has called you to. You know, it's been said well by a great therapist friend of mine. He says, after 30 years of working with people, he goes, pain is only a short-term motivator for change. It's never enough for long-term change. Unless people get a taste of something so much better, they will not stick with it. They have to anticipate some pleasure. And so I pray you'll get a taste of what could be, of a vision of what it could be really to be a man. And I know you women are praying we all get it for your own benefits. Although it applies to you. And my 13-year-old daughter says, what does this apply to me? I said, this is the kind of man you want to be praying for, honey. You know, because once you taste it and you see it, there really isn't any going back. And so, but we have to untwist the lies and the myths of our culture and our families and recover what it really means to be a man in Christ and what it means to relate to other people, especially the opposite sex. And it's, remember, the book of Ephesians ends with this long passage on the demonic and spiritual warfare. Right after this, he goes into principalities and powers of darkness. So when we talk about manhood and femalehood and who we are, there are powers and principalities deep at work I know, my own working as I'm on my own journey in this, of deliverance out of what's been so deeply encoded into me from my family and my culture, and even my Christian culture, is so profound that there are powers and principalities that want to keep you and keep us enslaved, because then we'll never be the people God's called us to be. And so we are wrestling against something very deep. So here's my thesis, and it's one statement, and then I'm going to spend the rest of the message just unpacking it, and a little bit next week too, that the purpose of my manhood is to give the gift of my body and blood for others. That's, if I was going to summarize, I'd add a little bit more to it, but I think for today, this is the essence of what does it mean to be a man? It's to give the gift. I want you to know, it's a gift of my body and my blood for others. But that's got to come, of course, as we'll talk later, out of a full self. You have to have a self to give, but it's a gift. And you see, whether you're married or not, this is what it means to be a man. And the man, Jesus, shows us what it means to be a man, the second Adam. And Jesus shows us what it means to love. The whole thrust of this passage is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he keeps going back to Christ. Husbands will love their wives and their own bodies like Christ fed and cared for the church. And it goes back to Christ, and this love thing six times, to love as Christ. And Jesus left heaven to come to earth. He left his father. This is, you know, the verse talks about, you know, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. And he's like, what are you talking? How'd you get to Christ and the church? And the verse about leaving your father and mother, because him, it's all mixed. Jesus left heaven. He left his father. Came to earth. In a sense, he left his physical mother as well to be united to his wife, the bride of Christ. And he gave his blood. This is my body. First he gave his broken, a broken body he gave. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you. So when you think about Jesus loving, you have to think of the Lord's Supper. You have to think of the cross. You've got to think of this is my body and this is my blood. And because when we receive that body and blood as receivers, where fruit comes out, where we're changed, his life comes into us. And then something flows out of us that would not have flowed otherwise. And the thrust of this passage is that as a man, the way he's submitting to a woman is he is giving his body and blood. I'll unpack it in just a few minutes. As the other person receives this, a life comes into them that was not there before. And a fruitfulness comes out of their life. A bride, he talks about it, a bride might be stainless and pure and spotless like a bride, like Christ did. And so a woman, in exposure to you as a man, her life should not be worse, but actually flourish as a result. And not just your wife, anybody you're in contact with, because this is the meaning of your life at work and friendships, that as you give a gift of your body and blood, that person's now, something's come out of them that wasn't there before. And this was lost in the fall. This was Adam and Eve prior to sin entering the human race. This is the way they functioned. It was lovely. But then Adam, sin enters the human race, and now everything gets all twisted, and we've talked about that the last few weeks with sexuality and all, And now I want to take and get, and so even my sexual desires are twisted. And so, but everything in me was created. Even my sexuality was created to give a gift, to love as God loves, to give my body and blood to others. And we offer the gift of our self. I have to have a self to give. And I offer the gift of that self to another, and then they are changed. Now, this is so countercultural and so tough to get a hold of, because it's all theory right now. Because, I, you know, if you go back to Genesis 3, and I just want to throw it up there, just to mention a couple of verses in this, because, you see, in Genesis 3, you'll notice, instead of giving a gift of self, instead of Adam giving his body and blood as a gift, now everything's all twisted once sin enters and they rebel against God. Because once our relationship with God gets off track, all of our relationships get off track. And so here in Genesis 3 now, you see Adam, forget it, giving a gift. You know, Adam is you know, first, you know, she eats the fruit, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now you'll notice he was passive. He's present. He's no more initiating to give a gift. It's passivity now. And now they eat, and both their eyes are opened. Then the Lord comes in the garden. I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And so he said, "Who told you you were naked?" God said. And the man says, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit and I ate it." And now he's blaming her. Forget gift. Now it's a battle. Now she's a pain in the neck and she's in my face. And, you know, she got me in this mess. And if she wasn't here, I wouldn't be. So forget this, giving the gift of my body and blood for others. I want you to understand, it's now been twisted, distorted, and shot in Genesis 3. But Jesus comes to restore that. To restore us and set us free to true manhood. And for women, for true womanhood. But here's the two great challenges for us men. One is there's a general passivity. As you'll see, Adam in that passage, he's passive in Genesis 3. I mean, he was to initiate and stop this thing, you know, with Eve. But he's with her, but he does nothing. And there's no union and communion with Eve at this point. Because many of us men, and I'm right in there, I'm a man, you know, there's a tendency to just coddle me and take care of me. And passivity without any enthusiasm for life. Just kind of a passive prince. Kind of like what God's gifted us to do something for him and go through life. But it's like we're princes that are just passive. You know, that scene in Lord of the Rings. When I forget the guy's name, but he's a king, but he's all shriveled up. And he's not a king, he's a wimp. He's just passive. There's nothing coming out of giving his body and blood to anybody because he's just been crippled internally. And secondly, I think there's just a narcissism. I'd call it just a high chair. We're either weak princes or we're kind of like high chair babies, you know. And kind of sitting in a high chair, you know, I may be, you know, in my now 50, you know, 51, I'm sitting in a high chair, I'm still banging my spoon, you know, feed me, you know, take care of me. And I'm the center of the universe, and the world exists for me. And it's amazing, as you know, as you meet people going in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, you know, it has nothing to do with your emotional development, your physical development. Even your intellectual development has nothing to do with your emotional development. You can still be a PhD and be a high chair baby, banging a spoon, because I need you to tell me that I'm okay. Please tell me I'm all right, you know. Or I hate you, you know, I like what, you know, Scott Peck says. He says that, you know, the great, he argues that the great task of spirituality is to grow out of our narcissism. That willfulness, that stubbornness, he says, is the heart of the spiritual journey to get off of that high chair. He doesn't call it a high chair, but to get out of that demanding, narcissistic self. He goes, that is spirituality, and to come to Christ and be set free. And so, you know, I say to Jerry, "Jerry, I'll take a bullet for you. That's easy. It's quick. You know, I'll take it. I'll jump in front of a truck for you. But don't ask me to vacuum. I mean, come on. You know, you only cook a meal. I mean," and so it's like this. It's like speaking craziness. Because I want the quick and easy thing. And so, as you know, we've got, you know, men who just we're fighters. You know, we're stressed all the time. We're angry a lot. We're frustrated. Trying to control life, which we can't control, and so we love vicarious violence through movies and you know, sports and watching people beat up on other people, or we make inner vows that no one will ever hurt me again, you know, or some of us, you know, we flee as men, we don't know what to do with it all, and so we're medicating ourselves through drugs or alcohol or pornography or ESPN, something on TV, you know, or we withdraw from life, we kind of just go in mode of, you know, hanging loose. And you know, adultery is easier than battling through life, or we avoid our families because of failures, and we bury ourselves in careers, and you know what it's like. Or get rich, you know, I want to get rich so everyone else can deal with the pain of life, and they can suffer for me. Or some of us, we just freeze altogether. We just freeze. We get immobilized and depressed, and we can't even, the idea of a goal for anything is shot. So the purpose, again, of my manhood is to give a gift of my body and blood to others. That's the phrase I want you to memorize, you know, and just be pondering for the rest of your life. What does that mean, to give the gift of my body and blood? That's what, just like Christ, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's the whole meaning of your existence. This goes for women too, but I'm just talking to men here. Think of Jesus. This is my body, which, again, it was a broken body, given for you. This is my blood. Blood was the essence of life of the person, understood in Hebraic times. That's why a sacrifice, they shed the blood. It was the life was in the blood, they understood in Leviticus. And so I give my life, like Christ, to you as a gift, not because I'm going to get something from it. It's a gift. And I'm not using you. even mutually agreed upon using. Remember? Love never uses. Love never grabs. It gives. And so I'm not looking to maximize my pleasure, but to love as God loves. I want to image the love of God. I want to love you freely. Remember, I want to love you totally, your whole person. I want to love you faithfully, and that there might be fruit out of your life. And women are people. They're not meat to be used. They're not things that as their physical beauty or they age, they become now discardable any longer. So if you're a woman, I had some great talks with women, young women. If you're dating a guy, he just wants to get something from you, dump him. I mean, run, and because he's using you. He's using you, and stand up for your own dignity because you're too worthy to be used by anybody. And so like Jesus took his bread and broke it and blood, you were made for this. And so, but here's, let's now get to the, you know, let me get now to where I want to go and application of this and wrestling with this because here's the myths that we as men, we swim in them since birth, and they're part of cultures, they're part of families, and they're messages that are very deep. And it's these deep messages that have to be untwisted so that we can do this. And you see, the messages are things like, don't be weak. Don't be broken. Don't be confused. Don't be vulnerable. Don't be needy. Don't cry. And don't be humiliated by anybody. But the reality is that all human beings are needy. And all human beings cry. And all human beings get confused. And all human beings are vulnerable and needy. And that includes men. But what happens, we end up having to lie to keep an image up. And we even lie to those we're married to because we don't want that to be so exposed. So men lie like crazy for the sake of image in relationships. And, you know, it's like, I think of Peter, you know, in the garden. You know, I'll never deny you, you know, Peter got it. Everyone, Jesus says, you're all going to quit on me. Peter's like, you know, never me, you know. And you know, he's not going to be needy and weak. And then, of course, as humiliation comes for being associated with Christ, then he just wants to kill himself. You know, he's cursing himself. And he doesn't know how to do that. But, you know, so you say often to a man, how are you? You know, even in marriages or family, how are you? Great. Total lie. It's a total lie. If you ask them, what do you mean by great? Well, really, I'm a mess, actually, you know. How do you ask? You know? Or someone's being put down, or you're watching somebody be put down, but you say nothing because you don't want to be, you know, seen as that, you know, vulnerable and get smacked. And you wonder why. I don't know the stats on this, but I know there are higher rates of addiction among men and violence and working 90 hours a week and medication of pain. Not that women don't do it, but I know it's higher. For men. And I think part of it is the myths that we've brought into our culture is you're not to be needy. You are not to be weak. You are not to cry, and you're not to be a mess. And so what happens? So what do you do with all that shame? What do you do with all that? Where's it going to go? You understand? If you don't do something with it, you have to lie. And if you're lying, how are you going to give the gift of your body and blood to somebody? It comes out all twisted. So you have a guy who hear this a lot, I'll die for my family, I'll kill for them. Yeah, all right, great. So the guy works 90 hours a week. So he's totally unavailable, you know, but he's doing it for his family to the death, but it's twisted. That's a myth that a man should do anything to save his family. It's a myth. No, versus sit down and get help because something's wrong. Something's got to change. What other strategy do you have to provide so that you have a self to actually give something to somebody? Your body and blood. But I know many a guy who works for the career and is upped on the career and done tremendous because of this myth that you better be something and do something with your life, but they have nothing left over. And so whatever they give to anybody else, whether it's a church to be an usher, whether it's with their kids, whether it's a single person to serve in a small group, it's with resentment. Because I'm wasted, I'm burnt out, I got nothing to give, and you're sucking life from me. Because I was going to add to the statement, the purpose of your manhood is to give the gift of my body and blood to others, but it's got to come out of a full self. If it doesn't come out of a full self, you've got nothing to give. Your body and blood, it smells. It's got a zing to it because there's something you want out of it. It's not really a gift.
It's really, it's a have to, it's a should. I'll do it for Jesus. You know, oh, you know. If you've been the recipient of those kinds of gifts, you know you'd rather just say, just keep it. Keep it, you know. But I want you to notice, and you know, the verses here in verse 28 and 29, so important. He says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. You see, you've got to love yourself. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, people never hated their own body. But they feed and care for them just as Christ does the church. My point is, taking care of your body is not weightlifting and going to Powerhouse Gym or Jack LaLanne. He's talking about loving others as your own bodies. He's talking about being intentional about your emotional, your spiritual, and your physical life, yourself. You got to love yourself to give yourself. Again, it's not going to be narcissistic and I love myself. No, it's so that you're creating enough room in your life and margin so that you can give out of the fullness of your person and not resentfully. I mean, let me ask all the men in this room, how many men have enough margin or room in your lives to be able to give the gift of your body and blood to some other people? Because if you don't have margin, if you're not doing what Jesus assumes here in this text about feeding and caring for your own body, well, then you know what? It's going to come out all wrong, giving your body and blood to somebody else. And I don't believe, this is my own lie, I see it. When I'm busy, when I'm being super productive, multitasking and rushing, I cannot do self-giving. I can't do it. I'm too absorbed. I'm too distracted. But the whole culture drives us, as men at least, my worth is in what I do. If I don't perform, I'm a nothing. I'm worthless. That's why many of us in retirement, we crash. We don't know who we are anymore. So the whole value of our personhood is shot. So if you're burnt out, you will give because I'm forcing you to as a Christian, or you really feel bad about yourself, but you'll be numb and you'll probably be resentful. It'll probably come out in other ways. But I'm telling you, it's not giving a gift of your body and blood like Jesus. That's another level. That comes out of a body. That comes out of a love for self. That's out of a healthy love for self. Remember, love is a gift that only the free can give. So your number one job as a man, and my number one job is, I have to take care of this God-given self so that I can give it away, because my destiny is to give the gift of my body and blood to others around me. If I'm married, my spouse, and children, and friends, and the church, and the world at large. This is the purpose of our existence as human beings in this room. So it may mean that I have to work less over time so that I have the energy to give my body and blood to somebody. That's a pretty difficult choice to make. I may not have as much money in my bank account, but I'll have my body and blood to give to somebody. But that's a pretty big choice. It may mean that I can make that phone call to that person who I know is hurting. Or I can attend and serve in that small group and not go with an attitude. Oh, I got to do this because the church is making me, you know, or I feel guilty. Or I can actually get out of bed in the morning and I have the energy to pray. You know, when you pray for people, you're giving your body and blood to them. It's giving your body and blood. But it comes out of I have to do this versus I'm up because I got enough sleep so I can pray and actually give of myself to the people I love or the people around me. But again, love is only something a free person can give. And if you're not free, you can't do this. That's the problem. You can do it legalistically, but there's no life. It's legalism. It's dead doctrine. And so Jesus came to destroy these demonic myths. And I want to say it. They are demonic myths that men can't be weak and needy and vulnerable and broken and confused and human. That is demonic. We are human beings like everybody else. And Jesus came to destroy those myths that keep us enslaved and keep our families enslaved. And you know what? They keep women enslaved. A lot of women are praying right now for us in this room. And Jesus came to transform our powerful sexual urges and our powerful sexual desires, and not to repress them. This power was meant to be to love people as Christ loves people, be channeled properly. And Christ came to transform our passivity and our narcissism to become power to actually love people as Christ loves people, that we give our body and blood to them. So we really are fulfilled. I mean, you experience the meaning of our lives. You taste it, and I've tasted it. I don't live it all the time, but I've tasted it, which is to give out of a full self that has been cared for and fed. I give my body and blood to another. That is life. But it comes from a place of fullness, not a place of starvation and emptiness. Then I got nothing left. So here's my little closure of learn to be free from manhood myths. And here's my, I have five steps. There's five things which I know that I must, as a man, continue to embrace and walk in, not just once today, but for my life, because I am so aware in preparing this of how deep the twistedness is inside of me and all of us men of what it means to be a man, and how worldwide it is. It is so deep. It really is demonic, and it wrecks marriages, wrecks fatherhood for kids, wrecks friendships. And I'm telling you, how do you build a healthy church without men being set free? This is so profound. I know Paul said we battle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of darkness. So here's my five whatever. One is awareness. By awareness, I mean awareness of the lies of our family and culture. It's just awareness. I was on the Cross Bronx yesterday with Jerry driving. And again, you can't go anywhere, it seems like, grocery stores, without seeing women as objects. You're just driving on the Cross Bronx and boom, advertisements for gentlemen clubs or whatever. I said, this is unbelievable. I said, you can't even get on the highway and drive a car. Forget computer, radio, music, television that fills our homes day and night with the messages about what a man and woman is. We are bombarded, besides how it was encoded and injected into us as children growing up by our parents or lack of parents around us. But understand that your thinking and your feeling has been damaged by sin in the world. And you are allowed to be human, needy, and vulnerable. Ecclesiastes 3 is for all of us. Time to cry, a time to weep. But I really am weak and needy and vulnerable, just like the rest of the human race. And awareness of how I tend to put spin on that. Awareness of when I get overextended and start doing too much, that I'm trying to compensate for this inferiority, whatever is inside of here, by doing more. And it's a mess. And I can't give my gift of my body and my blood to Jerry or anybody around me, because I'm just internally twisted. And so awareness is number one of what's going on in the culture and what is going on inside of me. Number two is just cultivating your life in Jesus. I want to be pure of heart. I don't believe it's possible to grow into true manhood, as Jesus is talking about here, without spiritual disciplines. I'm cultivating a life of prayer and the word and solitude and prayer and fellowship. There's no way you will grow into true manhood and deliverance without intentionally seeking God yourself versus living off the spirituality of other people. And I'm talking about seeking to be pure of heart. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So that means I'm always reflecting on my heart, and not just that I do the good thing, but actually in my heart that I want to do the good thing. The fact that I do the good thing is all right, but I want to do the good thing. I want to desire the good thing and not just do it because I'm supposed to do it. And I say, I want to cultivate that walk with Christ, but I've got to do my own inner work. Thirdly is to be vigilant with lust. And lust is using, not giving. And everything visually in our culture tells us to use. Not just women as objects, but we use people as objects at work. It doesn't go away if you get married. 30 years of a life of lust doesn't go away once you marry somebody. That's an illusion. That's why Jesus says if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. And he's being that drastic. And one has to be vigilant. And it is a vigilance because our culture is bombarding us day and night. Fourthly, and it's five, is exercise self-mastery muscles. You know, it's been said, it's an interesting quote. This fellow said, if you can't say no to a potato chip, it's going to be difficult to say no to lust. The fact that the issue is that things like fasting, where I learned to say no, you know, to McDonald's supersized fries, you know, and sleep and time with God and my eyes, these are, there's all the purity of heart issues of either demonstrate you're in control of your passions and desires so that your desires and passions are not in control of you. And that's for all of life. And so as a man, as a life, I got to exercise 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27, as Paul says, self-mastery over my muscles. It's like exercising. It just doesn't happen in a day. It really is uncomfortable to jog and to work out and to exercise. It does not feel good to crucify those wayward, distorted passions. But Jesus said, as we crucify them, they get set right. And we find that even our personality changes, our desires change. Something happens deep within us, but they are muscles that must be exercised. There's no shortcut on that one. And then finally, it's just to keep the truth of your manhood before you. The purpose of my manhood is to give the gift of my body and blood to others. Friends, that is a revolutionary truth. Could you imagine every young boy at New Life getting that into them in a healthy way as they're growing up into adulthood? Could you imagine? The women will be so blessed to ever meet them. But imagine being, that's my life, is to give my body and blood to others that they might receive life and be blessed for God. That's the purpose of my existence, my sexuality, my time, my work, my whole being in Christ. But this is such a revolution to think of myself as Jesus giving my body and blood. So we really are fulfilled through giving out of a full self that has been cared for and fed. I want you to hear that. We really are fulfilled, because we were made for this, to give out of a full self that, as Jesus talks about, or Paul talks about here, that has been fed and cared for. So embrace, I want to invite the men to embrace your greatness. We are great as a man. And embrace the meaning of your existence. We really do have a purpose in God. And so what I'd like to do, as we close here, I'd like to pray, really, for all the men. I'd ask all the men to stand in a second. Because a part of me looks at this, and I'm sure some of you in the same way, you say, I just can't do this. You know, I don't know. It sounds good. But Jesus came to die to pour the Holy Spirit out into us. And with man, this is not possible, but with God, all things are possible. And remember, Ephesians 1:21, the whole thrust of the end of Ephesians 1 is, Paul said, I pray that you might know the power that raised Christ from the dead, that exalted him in the heavenly realms, that power is in you. To actually make you that kind of a man. Could you imagine being that set free from your obsessions, compulsions, drivenness, the midst of the culture, your family of origin, all of that, and being the man that God has called you to be? Wow, that will take the power of God. Yes. Ephesians chapter 1. And so I'd like to, let's ask all the men to stand. If you could, single and married, everybody, even young boys, if you're here. You see, I can't love others if I hate myself. Try it. Say you hate yourself. You believe in the love of Jesus, and you believe he loves you, but you still hate you. You hate you. Well, how are you going to love someone else if you hate you? It's going to come out a little twisted, because I'm loving you, but I need something from you. Tell me I'm okay, because I hate myself, and I'm a bum, and it's all messed. And so the heart of the gospel, I'm growing in my own place, realizing it's not just that God loves me. It's that I so have received this love of God that I actually love me. I mean, like, I actually, like, wow, I accept my flaws and mistakes and love me for who I am. And it's this parable son, you know, the father takes his servant, says, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. And I let the father love me, and I love me because he loves me. That's why Jesus came and died, shed his blood for you, that we might experience his love and that we might love ourselves. And it's out of that full love of self that we then give our body and blood to those around us. So, and I'll ask all the ladies in the room, If you could be so kind, you could pray for us, we'd appreciate it. That'd be wonderful. So, you know, I just threw up that great painting of The Prodigal Son by Rembrandt again, just to, you know, if you can see it well, but, you know, just let's all of us as men just kneel before the Father, you know, and there's the painting and there's the Father, 16th century painting, and this is us, you know, we kneel before the Father, put our head on his chest. We don't want to be over here. The elder brother's watching the love of God, but he's not experiencing it. And remember, what the great point is that whenever we leave the arms of the love of the Father, we are lost. Whenever we start trying to find activities and people's approval to tell us that we're okay, we are lost. So we get lost all the time. And so the invitation here is for all of us to come and just rest in the Father's arms and let him love us and let him fill ourselves so we can take care of this body emotionally and physically, intellectually, spiritually. And we steward it well, and then we give it to those around us as a gift of our body and blood. It's a great vision, isn't it? All right, let's bow. So let's allow the Father's hands to rest on your shoulders and place your head against his chest. And listen to the words of the Father over you that says, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I'm well pleased." So you may just need these few moments just to do a bit of confession, because perhaps you've used your manhood knowingly to hurt and oppress, or maybe you've hurt and oppressed others unknowingly. Maybe you've hurt other men, not just women. And you've run from God to find love in other places. Just ask the Lord for forgiveness right now. And if you're here and you're not sure that you know Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness and become a Christian, open your heart up to him. Give your life to Christ. Surrender your life to Christ. Let him in. Let him into your heart, into your life, into your being. All right, so Jerry, why don't you come and I'll ask Jerry to lead us in prayer.
And if you are sitting with your spouse and would be willing to lay your hands on your spouse, and if you're near a man and that man allows you to just lay hands on him, that would be great. I think touch is important in terms of communicating that we are with you and we support you. And we as women, we love you. And Jesus said that I came that you might have life and not just mediocre. How many of us are living just mediocre or just getting by? But he came that you might have life abundantly. And we as women, although we will benefit from you coming into your true manhood, really, we want to see you first and foremost experiencing abundant life, because that's what you were intended to do. And again, as I look at this image, I am so struck by how countercultural the picture of the Father and the Son is. Would you say that's what our culture says true manhood is? The position of the Son and the position of the Father? And so my two challenges to you this week are, one, what can you do to get yourself in a place so that you can put your head on the Father's chest, that you can hear God this week? How can you do that this week, that you can hear God for how much he loves you right where you're at? And then secondly, my second challenge is, what's one thing that you can do this week to love and respect yourself so that you are full and out of that fullness can love others well? Two challenges. Let's pray. Father, most of all, we thank you for your Son who was willing to leave heaven and give himself as a gift to us to demonstrate to us true manhood. And how he did that, how he balanced living out of a full, respected self, and then how able he was to love others so mercifully, so compassionately. He was able to just hold those two things together. So I pray for every man in this room, Lord, that you would give them a vision of the pleasure, of the abundance, of the fullness of life that waits for them, that they can experience if they'll walk in those things, loving themselves and loving others. And may they put their ear to heaven regularly to hear your love for them. Not their ear. Our ears are so attuned to our culture. May we begin to turn down the volume of our culture's messages. May these men turn down the volume of the messages that are sent to them via their cultures, their families, and may they turn up the volume of heaven. We pray for our sons. We pray for our brothers. We pray for our uncles. We pray for our grandfathers. We pray for our husbands this morning. Pray that you would give them the vision of what they were meant to be. In Christ's name. And may you give them courage to come out of their comfort zone to take steps towards that this week. In Christ's name, we all pray together as men and women. Amen?
Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you.